Okay, here we go. Morning, everybody. Let's see if I can get this. I have the sheet here this morning for the list of people that are registered, and I don't think any of you are missing. There are a couple names of people that I don't know on here, and I have a feeling that they registered maybe back in August or something and just had something come up. If you know anything about, let me see, Jen Beebe or somebody, I've got S. Jones, so I wasn't sure who that was. Sarah White. I mean, I hate
to. First couple of weeks.
Right, with Carrie Leister. She was coming with Carrie Leister.
Okay, Carrie.
And then Carrie Leister kept coming for a little while, but then she hasn't been back.
I did have a text back and forth with her like last week, so I know she's still in her.
She is going to come?
Said so.
Okay, good.
So maybe. All right.
And Sarah White's in our small group. I'll check with her to see if she's intending.
I mean, I don't want to have her getting emails, you know, about class and stuff like that if she's wondering where our, you know, who's.
She's been sick for a while, so.
Okay.
And I don't know about Ashley and Kelly.
Well, yeah, when I see them, they're here in, you know, they're here in their mind, they're here. And I don't know. I just hate to barrage people with information about the class and when they really don't want it. So, anyway, just thought I'd ask. Can I pray and good morning. Who are you? Well, welcome. We were just talking about new people. glad you're here. We're going to be in Romans 9. But after we pray, because if you take a little bit of energy and look at Romans, no, we're in Romans 9, sort of. We're really in Romans 10, although they kind of go together. Then we realize I better be prayed up.
Yes.
Lord Jesus, we're so privileged, so really beyond our ability to conceive of how wealthy we are, and just in terms of having you, but then how you have squandered on us your affections and the luxuries of being able to do this together, fearlessly, in a comfortable place, with the comfortable options to choose how we spend our time. It's quite an amazing thing to think that as you've said you have mercy on who you'll have mercy, and we can't get to why me? I didn't deserve it. It's not random, but you do, and here we are. Help us, oh Lord, help us to honor you in our thoughts, our words, our openness to be hearing from you and willing to sit under your teaching this morning. Please protect the words of my mouth and the thoughts that we have, that we share, that we learn and process, and hopefully learn to love you more in it, in this, and in our time in the Word with each other and to live it out more effectively for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Dance lessons. While we were praying, we added our couple more Zoom people. Glad you're here. Good to see you. We always look, oh, you know what, Mary? Is it Mary? Mary? You're going to need a book to follow along. Alan, if you could reach one for her. Thank you. We're on, in the book, we're on page 109. And we always look back to last week's lesson as the segue, really, to this week's lesson. And so back to lesson on Romans 9 for a minute. Anything that you took away that was formative for you from something in the lesson? Okay.
I mean, God may have purposes and objectives that we can't see.
So just a good reminder.
We'll never.
Trying to figure it out, you're in good company.
Yeah.
And Jean Marie?
It's John 6:44, no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him.
Lots of reminders all over a long biblical thread of God's sovereign choice, his sovereignty. Anything else real quick? How about a verse? I'm on question two. We tend not to memorize them, but that's just our own fault. but if you did, or if you just have one that was a good reminder and a refresher or something new, verse from this week's lesson, usually.
Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised thee from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
All right. It's not hard to say it. Just
believe.
All righty. A favorite. Who? No. Oh, Sue.
Romans 10:17.
Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. All right. Mm-hmm. Okay. I really loved that one at the end. All day long. God says, all day long. After hearing all these weird things the Jews didn't hear, his response is so tender. Just love that. All right. And if you're in a frustrating place with somebody, you're probably not able to be standing in front of them all day long and reminding them, but somebody else is. I thought of that many times this week. Anyway, we'll move into Romans 10. Paul's heart's desire in question one. Verse one. All the questions are from verse one.
That the Israelites may be saved.
Yeah.
That's his desire.
Just keep in mind, Paul was known to be and called. He said he was called in chapter 11. So just a couple of weeks, we'll get there. To be the apostle to the Gentiles. I mean, that was his thing. But he never quit praying for the Jews. And as close as anybody could come to all day long with open hands, they were seeing it here. And what's he take because of this? Because he's not with them all day long. But what do you have in verse 1? What's his take then?
Prayer.
Which we tend to, you know, have you ever said, well, it's I don't know anything else to do, so we, it's not a small thing. And it is something you can do all day long, not necessarily literally, but when something is on your heart and it's causing you heartache and you're constantly thinking about it, I mean, the question, of course, and it came to me, well, are you worrying more or are you just turning it over more because it's there? What action? Oh, we've got that, the prayer. And then you remember to pray for the people you love that need to be saved, particularly. Thoughts on that? You can't be there with them all the time. Nobody wants to be your project, probably, and it starts to feel that way if that's the agenda. But I don't know. I don't probably pray enough for those people. You're all looking down pretty quiet, so I'm going to assume nobody's got any huge burning thoughts.
Just never give up.
Well, God doesn't. And especially based on last week's lesson with His sovereignty and it all on Him, it should be comforting ground for us to be able to pray and know that He's on this. I mean, if he wasn't, you wouldn't be thinking about it that much. And that's partly. Go ahead.
I think about how we last week heard that the Holy Spirit intervenes for us, even if we don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit knows.
Yeah.
And I think about my loved ones who aren't saved, and I give them to the Holy Spirit to ask the Lord, what do they need? How? Because nothing is impossible for God.
We have a long biblical thread for that thought.
I have this sense that you can count on it, that you can pray about your loved ones who are not saved regularly, and then you can just count on it. That's going to be taken care of. Maybe not for you to see it.
Maybe. But what we for sure can count on is that God hears our prayers. There are a lot of things that we can count on, even if that give us comfort in the not knowing for sure how it's going to go. He loves us. He loves them. He loves them more than we do. Really died for them. And we have a good bit to that plays into that angle in today's lesson. The following verses, really from earlier in Romans, we've already looked at these in that context, but from Romans 2:5, what are we saved from and longing for them to be saved from, really?
God's wrath.
That which is a serious thing. And righteous judgment is in there. And then how about chapters 5, verse 9, we get it again? It's just, I mean, when it's repeated like that, there's not really any question about this being the case. And then we're back to Romans 2 in question 3. When will the day of judgment take place?
When God, through Christ, will judge
everyone secret life. No, everything laid bare. From Romans, or from Revelation 20. Now, just to make sure we've got our terms correct, thinking biblically, the day of judgment and wrath, what's involved there?
Great white throne, Jesus seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence. No place was found for them. The dead, both great and small, stood before the throne. The book of life was opened. The dead were judged by what is written in the book, according to what they had done. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in it, and they were judged according to what they had done. Do you want the part about the lake of fire, or is that in the next question?
I think. Well, I don't know.
Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire.
Yeah, that was on the front end, I think.
This is the second death, the lake of fire.
Mm-hmm.
not in the book of life, you are thrown into the lake of fire.
Okay. And that is picked up on in part B of this question called the second death, and it's going from verse 14 back to Romans 6:23 regarding death. What's it? I mean, all right. In as much as we're all sinners and we inherited this, we're talking about if this is the second death, this spiritual death. That it then finishes our eternity. The first death we inherit biologically. We're born dead, basically. I mean, we're working that way.
What are death and Hades? Because at first I thought it was hell, but then it sounded like it was. They're two different things. So I
would
be death and hell.
Now,
or do some people think they're talking about
I'm Hades? Thinking. Hades is, can be like the realm of the dead before this final, you know, this final closure. But after you're biologically dead and your body is wherever they put it, once it's done, it's done. I mean, that's whether you're in Hades or you're in death or however, I mean,
no
the lake
back.
Of fire. Yes, there's really no basis for, say, purgatory. I mean, we have. I just wanted to make sure we know there's two. This is the second death. If anybody's saying, well, why second? Well, because we die physically, but we also die spiritually. We're born physically. We're also born spiritually. Rosie.
I just looked it up.
Uh huh.
A temporary place for spirits, sometimes described with torment in Luke 16:23, but also as a place of comfort, Abraham's bosom before the fire.
You've got Old Testament perspective, while the saints are not any, I wouldn't say dead, but not in the land of the living, versus New Testament, where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God and but that wasn't in the lesson, and I didn't read a couple hundred pages in any commentary to be able to say. I just dragged it up from somewhere in the past, so don't take my word for it for sure. But that's the sense is the second death is you're not coming back from that, so make sure you're not in the wrong place. Okay, what were you going to say, Judy? Was it you?
I have a friend who has stage 4 cancer for quite a while, and... You know, I know in the past the family believed in purgatory, and I'm trying to tell her, you know, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Can you imagine saying, oh, I've got to face purgatory instead of having the peace? You know, but anyway, that's an aside.
Well, as we said last week, sovereignty of God and the fact that it's volatile. It's not something that people take easily. Hearing that this is all God's doing. This was last week.
Right.
There are theological errors that are not salvation breakers. I mean, this may be one of them.
Right.
I mean,
right. No, I understand
people believe
that.
All kinds of weird stuff, and that, I mean, just think they have a verse for it. There's not going to be that kind of a theology check before, you know, the pearly gates or whatever there. You understand there are a few doctrines that have to do with Jesus that are. I mean, you think you could go to Ephesians, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, meaning in Christ. And those are the things. The rest of it. Well, we're going to probably be having Bible study under Jesus himself for the rest of our days, and we need it.
I have no doubt. Denise, I have no doubt she's saved. But I wanted to have peace, you know? That's all. Yeah.
Probably all of us have somebody in our life that causes us some heartache because they're living in some kind of pain or quandary that they wouldn't have to.
Right.
and you can see that from the outside, but we all have our areas that we don't see. Two, hope, I'm on page 110 now. What hope we're given from this verse, but thank goodness. And 1 Thessalonians says what? I'm on part D.
Jesus
is, I mean, his whole life was a rescue operation.
Yeah, Jesus is on the cross.
Thank goodness. And when the Bible talks about eternal life, just to be clear, it's now. It goes backwards in his mind and before the foundation of time, and it's now. As soon as you receive Christ as your Savior, it changes us. Our life changes. Our mindset changes. Our choices change. It's not like it's something we have to muster up. We are different. And it makes a difference in the life on this earth. It's not just fire insurance, which is sometimes what people think. I'm good. I don't need anymore. I'm going to heaven. Okay. Once and done, which that piece is, but it makes a difference how we arrive. What does Paul say about the Jews in Romans 10:2? We're on to the next two verses. Woohoo! Whiplash for speed here. All right. Yeah. Sincerely wrong. It really, the whole thread here gives the lie to the idea that, you know, whichever way you're going up the mountain, you get to the top and there is God. Every religion has its way, but ultimately they get to God. Paul is clearly saying that their zeal is sincere, but it's not going anywhere. It's wrong. And he's going to work us through that. In Acts 21, the zealousness that the Jews had embraced. How would you describe that? There's this passage there. What'd you put?
They stirred up the crowd. They laid hands on him. They accused him. They stirred up the city. And then they seized him, Paul, and dragged him out of the temple.
Okay. They're very zealous. I just want to make sure we've covered it all now. You're satisfied with that? In this vein, you can see how, well, zealous, passionate. A Muslim terrorist that would, well, am I wearing a cross necklace this morning? I'd lose my head over that. That's a zeal that is not honoring God. It's not correctly placed. John MacArthur defined it this way, zeal for God. He said it in this case, for this verse particularly, it's describing something that's demonstrated by legalistic conformity to the law and fierce opposition to Judaism's opponents, which is what they were doing. And Paul, of course, we going to question three. Paul was a Jew, originally one of those. And from Galatians, his zealousness, he described how.
He persecuted the Christians, tried to destroy the church. He was advancing Judaism above his peers. And he was zealous for the Jewish traditions.
Been there, done that, he could say. He had walked in those shoes. And to most, we see this. I think most people, at least in Western world, still operate this way. Non-Jewish people tend to think of religion and church in one category and life generally as a separate category, but the serious Jew, and we do have those, the people nowadays, don't we? That live close to the temple so they can walk there because, you know, it's a Sabbath day and you can't drive. They're still. It's a culture. It affects everything about how they think, the choices they make, the houses they buy, the clothes they wear, the people they relate to. It is life. And they say that it's God's the center of everything, but, I mean, it would seem commendable, but in spite of all of that intensity, they did not find peace or forgiveness. Tough place. So Romans 10:3 asks us to look for an answer. Why? Why? With all that effort. What's it say?
They were ignorant of God's righteousness in seeking to establish their own righteousness through their works.
Now we're talking particularly, keep in mind, all throughout this verse, chapter 9, 10, and 11 is the overall concept, although it speaks to us and what we see. I'll talk more about that in the closing talk, but it's especially a category of three chapters that Paul's using to address the problem of the Jews particularly. So we have a lot of Jewish examples, and it does apply, but especially for them, they stayed ignorant because they wanted to stay ignorant. It suited them to stay. If they hadn't, it upset their whole lifestyle. And they purposefully, one of the commentators said, it was a vincible ignorance, that is, as opposed to invincible. It was vincible. It was changeable. It could have been dealt with. But they wanted to earn their righteousness. And if you've had any experience with that, to try to be righteous for very long, the way God defines it, it's just going to be an extreme effort in futility and failure, if one is honest. Think about it, I mean, a little bit like this, maybe. If you have children or you've raised children or people that are younger and you want to be a good example, you know, you're interested in their character growth, and they told you they want to do more righteous things or be more righteous people. There's a lot to commend in that, and maybe you'd have some positive things to say about that. But then if they said, because I want to do that because I think you would love me more if I did, wouldn't that just kind of break your heart? Well, what am I doing that's, I mean, it's just a whole different orientation. Out of receiving Christ's gift of righteousness, I'm going to want to be more to please him, but not to earn it. He doesn't want that. I don't want to have that kind of relationship. So we're looking at that because, that perspective, because righteousness is mentioned here a number of times, and it's always compared, it's in this chapter. It's talking about the Jews' self-righteousness that they're trying so hard to earn and doing a pretty good job. They can pat themselves on the back. But God's righteousness, the gift that is Christ's and perfect, which we need. So can anybody be justified by the law? And we're looking at James 2 for that, for starters.
Anyone who fails the law in one point has become guilty of it all.
Yeah. Now, one of the commentators put it this way. It's theoretically possible It's a theoretical possibility that they've latched onto, but it's a practical impossibility. I mean, in a practical life, it's not possible. And it's not possible because we're born sinners, and so we're going to sin. In other words, there's going to be a break. Pretty soon, probably. Not before you ever had a two-year-old. You know it happens by then. And we have in verse 23, Romans 3:23, how's it said there?
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
All means really, truly all. And verse 4, back in chapter 10, tells us Christ is the end of the law, so that there might be righteousness for who? I'm sorry, Kathy, I didn't hear you. I mean, your lips were moving.
Everyone.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you. The righteousness, everyone who believes as opposed to everyone who's working for it. Christ is the end of the law. I think there is some clarity on that, that most of the experts pick up on it to just help us to see a little bit. It doesn't mean that the law is ended. It's obsolete and we don't need it anymore. But the goal of the law has been met, and the goal of the law still and always has been to point us to Christ and how much we need him. I think John MacArthur said about this, I think it's John MacArthur, Paul means that belief in Christ as Lord and Savior ends the sinner's futile quest for righteousness through the imperfect attempts to save himself by efforts to obey the law. Just switches the motivation, doesn't it? And we've got that personal question in 6, people trying to establish their righteousness before God by being good enough as opposed to Christ's righteousness. And it asks us to think about where we might be slipping into that. And then we had Galatians 3 for a reminder, putting our own name in there, which it can work that way. And on page 111 at this point then, in verse 5, Paul quotes Moses, goes back to Leviticus, and how does Moses talk about the righteousness that's by the law?
That would require obedience to all, every one of them.
Yeah. The man who does these things will live by them with that insight. However, question 2 sheds more light on this. Moses said that the person who's living by the law isn't going to be able to keep it. It just shows that they can't. And so we've got Deuteronomy 30, connected with Romans 10, as we so often see in this publication. They do help us to make Old Testament, New Testament connection. What's the righteousness by faith tell us not to do?
Don't make it more difficult than it is.
Don't make it more difficult than it is. And this was a new thought to me. But it came out a couple times in the stuff I was reading about this. The verse reads, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down. Then you could put in on the side, because he's already come down. You don't have to do it because he's already done it. And then who will descend into the deep? It says that is to bring Christ up from the dead. He already came up from the dead. He was crucified. He was dead. He was buried. And God brought him up from the dead. So don't try to do it over again. You don't have to do that. It's not that hard. That's what the point is here. But especially for me, I mean, I just particularly love the connection with Christ himself. And in a sense, with that, Paul is connecting the New Testament to Deuteronomy 30 and bringing the gospel back, as we say over and over again. It's almost on every page, even in Deuteronomy. Okay. And what does the righteous... What does the righteous that's by faith say? Righteousness by faith say in verse 8? I'm on part B.
The word is near you in your mouth and heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim.
All righty. Be the gospel, good news. Jesus has done it. It's not that hard to read or to speak the words. There are probably not many, even in the narrative, the gospel narrative, beyond several syllables, probably fifth or sixth grade level. But it doesn't mean it's an easy thing to do. The apostles pretty much all died for it. And a lot of martyrs, and they still are. Easy to... The words are easy, the life is not so much. Paul's point is that righteousness is available, which is to be taken, to be received. And the message of faith is, in verses 9 and 10, who's got it? Go ahead, Lois. And they pretty much the expert people who are talking about this are make a point of telling us it's not like it's two separate steps. That when you believe, you want to talk about it. Say, it's like two sides of the same, two ways of looking at the same thing and of the same occurrence. And also to point out, it's not like they're magic words that if you can say them, you're an automatic shoe-in for celestial glory. You do hear, and I've heard people say that they couldn't say Jesus is Lord until he was to them. However, it's possible. It's possible that people can. The demons acknowledge that. I mean, they know what the state of the situation is. They know who the Lord is. It's stated that they actually said it to Jesus. Don't send us there. There is an understanding of who the Lord is. But it is implying here to say Jesus is Lord is involving the whole concept of repentance and submission and acknowledgement that Jesus is my Lord. So if we're okay on that, and it asks us if you truly believe that, and of course they do that when it's the authors here regularly present the readers, having however many hundreds of thousands of these books out there. I mean, who knows who needs to read that? But we do have areas where we're personally needing to give up a little of our own self and just think about what the Lord, our Lord, is impressing on us at any given time. Different for you than it is for me, probably. What will never happen, though, to the person who puts their trust in Jesus? And I'm on fifth day, question one.
Never be put to shame.
We had that last week's lesson too with the stumbling stone. If you know, they will be put to shame. The self righteous deeds are like filthy rags. And I mean, in well, last week's lesson, I took a quote from somebody that helped us to see that the shame. I mean, you might be ashamed in this life for stuff you've done, but at that point, the shame is kind of, it's going to be standing in front of that God who knows all secrets, who is perfectly holy, and trying to suggest that filthy rags are adequate, and they will not be. Nobody wants to be underdressed. You're the only one in flip-flops, and everybody else has kitten heels. And
I knew it was going to be a shoe.
Yeah. The truth comes out. The feet of those who bring good news is not talking about cute shoes. And I heard it. Oh, man. So, the person who puts their trust in Jesus is going to be dressed in his robe of righteousness, and it's good news. And does it matter on this whether they're a Jew or a Gentile? Same ground. And of course, this is mentioned again, particularly for the Jews who were carrying this family heritage with them. Who be a Jew was to be God's chosen person, and you were in. And you know what? Everybody else could just get over it because you know what? They just don't have that genetic code. But Paul is clearly saying, doesn't work that way. That's not the criteria. You're dealing in a whole different economic look.
You're being upstaged
from a cat. Oh, I know what it is to have a cat's behind in my face. Nothing new here, Judy. Well.
That cracked Judy.
Yeah. Yes, that's real life for some of us. So for everybody, Jew, Gentile, anybody, what's Jesus do for all who call on him?
He gives generously.
Richly bless. Yeah, for bless generously. The greatest blessing, whatever life in the land of the living holds, the greatest blessing is to have him. I mean, sometimes I think we take it for granted because it doesn't press in on us as hard as it does for people for whom it's more costly to make that choice. But we do have an opportunity to take a little closer look at all who call on him and what that means. In 1 John, it reads, in chapter 2, it reads, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Which is to say, they're all paid for. Now, everybody isn't going to choose to accept that, but it's already accomplished for everybody, which is a verse to, or not in line with a doctrine, a teaching that's called limited atonement. If a person believes in limited atonement, they're not going to hell for it. But what happens is that you've got the limited atonement doctrine says that Christ died, his atonement was limited to the people who were going to accept him. Now, you take that a little bit further, and you want to know if you're going to waste your time on somebody that's not on that list, you know? There's a reason why we don't know who, and it's probably because we couldn't handle it. But I noted that verse in 1 John 2:2, but there are a number of places where it's very clearly stated that Jesus' death was completely adequate, totally sufficient for every single person, sinner, that's ever born. Hebrews 2:9 said Jesus was crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone, And then we have, if you just a couple of chapters ago in Romans 6, we didn't camp out on it much, but there's a fairly lengthy section where Paul is talking about this generally, and verse 16, I'll pick it up there. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift, we're talking about Christ's righteousness, gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For justification meaning righteousness, just relationship with God. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, of course, Adam, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in the life through one man, Jesus Christ? Now, the next sentence reads, consequently, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness, it's Christ's death on the cross, was justification that brings life for all men. It's available for all men and women, all humans. And there isn't anything with neon lights on it that says, here's the doctrine of limited atonement, and here's why it's wrong. But we get enough to see that that's how, I mean, and it just makes sense. That's how God would do it. It doesn't serve us well to think that some people are designated not to be saved, and we'll get to that again a little further on. He designated to be saved. We designate ourselves not to be saved when that's the case. Okay, so I'm searching to find where I am. Question three, what would hinder a person from calling on the Lord?
Unbelief.
What would hinder them from believing?
They haven't heard.
And what Paul's doing now, and particularly related to the Jews, but again, the Jews are kind of us. The notes will talk about this, but he's taking the goal, which is belief, dissecting it backwards in order to believe, and then we're going backwards through the different things that are necessary. Okay, how can they believe? They don't. If they have to hear. And so, and then what would hinder a person from believing is that they haven't heard. Part C, what would it hinder a person from hearing? Nobody said it. And then the requirement for preaching and sharing the gospel, what's the requirement? I mean, they can't preach if they don't say it, or if they don't go there where they're supposed to. And then the challenge, why do you think somebody's feet would be called beautiful? Just because, well, I would say wear cute shoes, but because that doesn't work. So what does make them beautiful?
The gospel to them.
The bringing the gospel, or being ready to Just tell the truth. Read the following verses and looking at where God's calling you, what he sent you to do. In Matthew 28:19, how does that read?
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit.
And the go there is a word in Hebrew. It means while you're going. While you're going. While you're going in your daily life, doing what you're just supposed to do because God's put you there, while you're in the grocery store, while you're at school, while you're babysitting, changing diapers, fixing the meal, while you're washing the dishes, it doesn't mean necessarily while you sit around and think about what you're not doing and, oh, Lord, I want to do something big, so maybe I'll go to China. Or, I mean, it may, but it's right now. And First Peter, how's it there?
Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for hope. Because you know that
now, let's assume, hopefully, that there's a hope in you that's visible, and so somebody asks, while you're going, are you enough anything that somebody would ask so that you can answer? All righty. Personalizing it in 112. You were writing down why you have the hope. And how you would explain that. I hope you just gave some thought to it anyway. In question one, Paul addresses the unbelief, particularly of the Israelites. He went straight to their scriptures and the people they knew. Isaiah wasn't exactly popular in some circles, and according to Paul, what was his question? I am on 1A.
Who has believed our message?
I mean, with Isaiah, he had a definite call from the Lord. It was a flamboyant thing. So his question from that time is the same question people are asking about the Jews that Paul is answering. This is not a new question. What's the problem with the Jews? They've got this information. They had Isaiah. If you read Isaiah, I mean, it's a beautiful book, and it very clearly points to Christ. What is their problem? and then he says, I mean, the challenge is, look at Isaiah 53 and see how it's written there. And then look at 1 Corinthians 15, which Paul wrote. Do you see some common ground? Isn't it basically the same message? Framed up slightly differently, but it's the same thing. So the question of why are the Jews so thick isn't really a new thing. That's the point he's making. And then in Ephesians 2:8, how does a person obtain faith?
Grace.
And it always has been, is the thing. In Isaiah 53, it's laid out what the Messiah was going to do. And then when he did it, it's laid out that he did it and it's completed. What's hard about that to see? I mean, it's a good question. So Paul now takes up the issue of those who claim, well, okay, maybe they can hear. Okay, that's what we walk through. Well, what's he say in verse 18? Romans 10, verse 18.
So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God?
Yes. But what does he? Yes, did I skip something?
That was too deep.
Okay, so how's the gift made? Faith from hearing the message through the word of Christ, right? Okay.
Widespread
All right, but what if they didn't, you know, the Jews didn't get it? So, well, I mean, the logical question is, according to these things, well, they had it all. Well, maybe they didn't hear. Maybe they didn't hear. What's Paul's, because he's heard all these arguments before, anticipating that. Maybe they didn't hear. What's his answer in Romans 10? Of course they
heard.
They
shown it to them.
They did hear.
But even
that's
Paul had to be hit over the head on the way.
They did
know,
hear.
I mean, well, we do too. Right. So,
again, we're especially looking at the answer for the Jewish question. So maybe they didn't hear. They had all these privileges. Maybe no, they heard. They heard. And quoting Psalm 19, which is referencing at this point the what we call it a general revelation, the stars proclaim. Their voice is heard through all the earth. All right. It says, then, and actually, in that psalm, not that we looked at here, but a little bit later, the psalmist, probably David, talks about the special revelation that God gave to the Jews in the law. He starts mentioning the law. Well, if they didn't hear the universal revelation, then in the psalm, same psalm, there's the special revelation that they got in the law. So connect the dots. No excuse there. In Hebrews 11:6 was God's response to those who believe, seek him. All right, you have to have faith, but when you do, what is his response for those who do have faith? There are rewards. I mean, ultimately, more than we can imagine, and this life becomes quite different in that sense. And then question four, God sent this whole string of very interesting people and a lot of other prophets that aren't mentioned here to make sure the people of Israel heard, and yet they wouldn't. And according to Romans 10, and we're camped out there in verses 19 and 20, what did Moses and Isaiah at that time, which is like 700 years before this, what did they say about it? What's the whole point of this? The Jews don't hear, and what's one reason? That they already were anticipating.
But the Gentiles were ignorant for a while, but then when they heard God's invitation, they accepted it.
They had a lot less going for them than the Jewish people did, and the reason that God did it this way, which is so, I mean, counterintuitive, isn't it? The reason that the Jews rejected him is what's the Gentiles coming is going to do what?
Arouse their jealousy.
Which it actually did do. Arouse their jealousy and made the Jews angry, which they were. All right. Are we okay on that? And then Paul, quoting Isaiah, says what regarding Israel? What's his response after all this? A few lightning bolts sound pretty good to me. Let's just wipe them out.
All day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient
obstinate. That's what just struck me. I mean, so hard going through this whole lesson and seeing all the... If you were just... wished, you know, you wanted a relationship with somebody, you know, you can't make them like you.
Or
I mean, it just comes off contrived and forced, and I mean, you just can't do it. But God has given them every possible way to respond, and they don't. So, I mean, he could have just said, enough with this experiment. Let's start a new Petri dish. Even today? All right. Well, I'm going to let you go do what you need to do for about 4 minutes. I do have a whistle. I took it out this morning. I hate to use it. It's so obnoxious. Howdy. Here we go. We do miss things sometimes. Good example. I could count how many times I, try to get your attention. Wave, little voice, louder voice. Oh, it's nothing personal. We're just focused on something else. We do that though. You know, we miss things in life, in our days. I mean, some of them we realize we have missed because we get another insight later on. But sometimes, I mean, who knows what we missed because we missed it. So, you know. But I was thinking about a couple of things that just stuck in my memory that I missed. And to go back and then look at it from a different angle really was helpful. We moved from Oregon, from Oregon to Connecticut when I was 32 years old. We had kids, I think there were about three and six or something like that at the time. But on the West Coast and where I grew up, it was kind of a dumpy little city, and I had never been to a big art museum, really probably a big museum of any kind. And then we moved to Connecticut, where we were in sort of a bedroom community from New York City, and we were on everybody's visitation list. You know, we had lots of company, and we had a list of things for people that we might want to do. We could go into the city and a day trip. And one of the things that was almost everybody said they wanted to see was the Metropolitan Museum of Art, which I'm going to tell you from experience. Just mark this in your mind. They're closed on Mondays. Yeah. Born out of experience. Pardon me?
Denise, also Wednesday now.
Wednesday. Well, it was learned from experience, you know. And this really predated the time when you could just go online and look something up. We would have had to call them, and we just forgot. Anyway, I very much remember the first time to go into a museum and see a painting like the size of a house that I'd only ever seen in a two dimensions. It just blew me away over and over all day long. I know that, but I didn't. I mean, now I know that. It's just different. I missed it. It was just not willful ignorance. It was just, I missed it. In another time, years later, I was getting ready to do a presentation to a bunch of people who teach the Bible. I mean, I was feeling insufficient for the task, doing my study, and sitting at the kitchen table. It was going to be a day-long deal, so segments, So messing with my head, and I'm drinking just a glass of water because, you know, you're supposed to do that, and just intensely, Steve calls it in the zone, which basically means, I mean, just don't see anything else. Blinders are on. They're drinking my water and get to down to the bottom of the glass, and there was an earwig in the bottom of the glass just swimming. You know, earwigs are really ugly. Smaller than a cockroach, but wiggly and just icky looking. And how did I miss that? I drank a whole glass of water with an earwig in it. It was a focus thing, wasn't it? I mean, you know, zealous, but not just fully focused. Lots of reasons why we missed stuff in life. Some of it's more important than others. In this particular chapter, well, one more missing thing. Last week at lunch, several of us were talking about how, because we live or have lived with men, how do they miss these things? And I mean, they're well-meaning. I'm really grateful. Steve is thoughtful. He likes to kind of cook, and he cooks for himself. I don't understand how he thinks it's clean when there's sprouts all over. I mean, there's sprouts all over. And the sink. I mean, look in the sink, man. And I've talked about the toaster blindness. He uses the toaster hundreds of times in 56 years. He's used the toaster. He pulls out the toaster hundreds of times in 56 years. I put the toaster back. Well, love the man. Now, he really isn't doing this to be mean. Or he's not stupid. It just isn't. I mean, he just misses it. He's a man. Tit for tat here. He gets in my car and says, "How can you see through this windshield?" Well, I don't know. See, what works okay for me? Well, I'm going to take, you know, he'll take the car because he can't stand my windshield. I fix the toaster because I can't stand it out on the edge. We're all understanding it's possible to miss things. Which brings us to chapter 10, really, because the Jews missed their Messiah. Supposedly, they were all teed up to recognize him when he came, and they missed him. How can this happen? Well, we better not point too many fingers at them, because the rest of them are pointing back at. There are things I really don't want to miss, but they become a good example for me to learn from. Have you heard the expression? You might have some rendition of the microcosm reflects the macrocosm. Have you heard that? It is a philosophical whole kind of school of thought that was started, I learned when I wanted to look it up, and I thought maybe scientific because I've heard it. We've talked about it a little bit off and on. I've heard it. It really was a philosophical thing phraseology that came from Plato, who was trying to elaborate on the fact that a human being is a reflection of the universe, that we're our own kind of small universe. Well, I mean, you could see that a little bit, but I think it's also a good way to say that you can see God's fingerprints on everything he's made. There is a sort of a thread that runs through all of creation that speaks of him. And it's logical. Mathematics, music, the nautilus shell, the pi, the pi meaning the pi, pi, and all the things that come from that. And it was John Piper that made the connection with the macrocosm and microcosm in just that idea in this chapter. Well, it applies in this chapter. But he talks about how God chose a microcosm in the Jews to reflect God and how he works to the macrocosm of all people, all time. So one people to showcase how he deals with all people. the history of Israel the way the Bible tells it, then can become our example of how he works with each one of us. So don't miss it, thinking that it's just Israel, and therefore it's old and not pertinent. There's a lot to say to us. When Israel, with all their advantages, fails to see what God had for them, it's a very good place for me, you and me, to stop and say, how could this happen to me? What might I be missing? And in fact, Romans chapter 3, which we've already looked at, in verse 19, Paul is writing along and says that the law was given to Israel so that every mouth would be stopped and the whole world held accountable. It's just another point of reference for the fact that this is for us. It's not just, it's for the Jews, but it's not just for us. Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary, opened chapter 14, his explanation of it, with just going back to just a thumbnail sketch of how Albert Einstein, as a complete unknown, was actually his day job was working in the patent office, the United States Patent Office, and he fooled around with science and his off hours. And apparently up until that time, science had proven, there was proof that, we're talking about the nature of light. Science had proven that light was a particle, and science had proven that light was a wave. And there were, there was the particle side of the debate and the wave side of the debate, and it was just, that's what it was an argument for a long time until Einstein came up with the proof that it's actually both. And it just blew science up. And he got the Nobel Prize for it. He was a nobody, and now he's a somebody, and his brain is frozen somewhere so that we can all, learn from it, I guess. But the point, the important thing to get with Romans 9 and 10 is that things, they aren't even often maybe two things at the same time, but they might be two things at the same time, which is pertinent here because in chapter 9 we have God's sovereignty, which is saying, it's just nailing the fact that it is all God, has mercy on whom he has mercy. In chapter 10, we can miss it. There's an element of receiving it that lands on a person. And yet, God has his arms open to everyone. It's available to everyone. On the last week, God's sovereign. This week, there's personal responsibility. And the thing is, it's both. It's both. The theological term for it is concurrence. And I don't know. Maybe it's not important to know the actual label, but it means in the biblical dictionary a term referring to the relationship between the divine sovereignty of God and the free actions and responsibilities of created human beings. If you were just reading this with no concept of just reading it, might think Paul's gone into early dementia or something between chapter 9 and chapter 10 because he's not, we know he's not stupid, but he clearly says one thing, then he clearly says another thing. It's like he's shown the experiments of light being a wave, and then he shows them as a particle. Well, it can't be two at once. Well, I guess it can. Sometimes it can. And so it's a conundrum, and God's good at that. So we have seen that Paul is using the Jews to show us how this can be, to show us how he handles it, with people who are difficult, and they missed it. Three ways they missed it. I mean, I missed the earwig by lack of focus, and you know, there's a lack of information, and there's a lot of reasons why we miss things. They missed it for three reasons. The first was they didn't come to God on His terms, which was, I mean, they wanted their own terms, which was righteousness their own way. Then they ignored their own scriptures. All of the prophets had something to speak to this. They had the law, which was never meant to be a job description, but they made it into one, and then they wouldn't receive it as the standard that God had for them. And they missed God's response. All day long, I'm offering myself to them, and they're refusing to come. So, all day, by the way, all day long, has now been about 4,000 years since that was written. But it's not forever. And maybe, you know, we're the Gentiles. What, Becky?
I'm sorry.
The three things. And the third thing is that they refused God's offer, basically. They refused God's open arms. They wanted, and I want to just turn this around to modern day perception, because we could think that's them, that's not us, but we do this. I'm just going to say believers do this. Well, for one thing, well-meaning people or believers will embrace false doctrine when there's every evidence that it's false. My God wouldn't send anybody to hell. What basis? You know, we think we're smarter today, but you know what? There's still a flat earth society. I mean, there still is. Look it up. They have reasons for why. I mean, I don't know. I didn't spend a lot of time on it, but supposedly it's somehow scientifically verifiable. And we have, who's the people that own the Magnolia Network? Chip and Joanna, who apparently, I mean, I haven't watched it, they're believers, and believers are kind of proud of them, you know, because they're good people. But they just had this show that, I mean, they just published the show that had the gay guys or whatever it was in their home. And they said, well, I'm not going to judge these people. So it's, I mean, it's just an ignorant, I mean, it makes us look kind of dumb. I'm sorry, but, you know, we can do that. It's not a proper use of the scriptures that God's given us. I mean, you can think of lots of things, maybe even in your own life, that you just don't want to really look at the way they are. Ignoring scripture, and if, I mean, I don't know if you follow the news, but Phil Yancey this week, it was a just perfect example of this, all over the news. Oh, he announced this week that he's been having an affair for 8 years and he's retiring and going to quit writing. I mean, he's a good Christian writer. I've got to say, his books on my shelves, haven't quoted him. They used to tell us in BSF when we were trained how to teach, don't ever quote anybody until they're dead, which is not bad advice. I'm not in there anymore, so I can quote anybody I want to, but I'm still, I mean, it rings in the back of my mind. And here we have a good example. And all over the internet, Phil Yancey is saying, it goes against everything I believe about marriage. Well,
then why for 8 years?
Yeah.
What do you really believe?
Eric Metaxas said, you didn't really believe that.
Well, yeah. There's all kinds of responses, but it's just ignoring scripture. He's basically saying, I know what it says. I said, I believe what it says. I just chose for 8 years not to do what it says. As the Jews did, as we can all probably, when, you know, the Lord is our conscience, would say, Denise, how many times did I tell you you didn't need those stupid shoes, and now they don't fit? You just spent whatever, and now you're having to put them in the Goodwill box, and you're even deliberating about that because they're so uncomfortable. Why would you give those to anybody? Anyway, I mean, we all have our stuff. And refusing God's provision. How many times has he gently said, "Don't go there," you know, whatever it is, what's your thing? Don't watch that stupid show because you know they have an agenda, and you're going to go to bed and not sleep for 2 hours because you're just so irritated about. Okay, it's on me. So, and I just don't. So, pay attention to the microcosm, Israel, because I'm even more of a microcosm, and he's talking to me, and to you, in this chapter, and really 9 to 11 particularly. He's provided for it, for whatever it is that he knows, that we know he knows we need, and we aren't given the Jewish example so that we can be here in our holy huddle, pat ourselves on the back, and tell ourselves that we are really so much better than they are, and be smug about it, because we've been given so much more than they have. He's provided for everything. We don't want to miss it. And I also am remembering, so many of us had our cataracts handled at about, you know, the same time. A bunch of us, had cataracts about the same time, within a year and a half. All those appointments were on Thursday morning. I remember that. Somebody's turn for cataracts, and I had my turn. And what almost everybody said is how we were surprised when we got the new lenses. How the colors were brighter, the details were brighter. I didn't realize I was losing it. Until it was replaced. I want to point out going. Well, that's the point. It's possible to miss it. It's possible to miss it and not know that you have, but God does have his ways of realigning our vision. But I did want to make the point, particularly out of God's open arms, the open arms all the time. God doesn't force anybody to go where they refuse to go. He had given them, he gives us a lot. The knowledge of what's necessary, the testimony, we still have the same prophets. We have even more. We meaning people, anybody. He doesn't make us do it. Anybody. He doesn't force anybody to go where they flat out refuse to go. And some of us have heartache because we see it happening to somebody else. And God, I mean, does this not express, I mean, God knows because he's feeling it. He's offering, he's made it possible, and they're saying, no, I won't. And he's, nobody, carry this just one little bit further, nobody ends up separated ultimately from God that hasn't personally refused the outstretched arms on some level. We are sovereignly given God's mercy, but he doesn't commit people to hell unless they choose to go there. Now, that's the conundrum that is so hard to understand. When they choose not over and over, no Jesus, no God, then okay. It causes God heartache, but I will give you that. And it is an eternal choice. So, in missing Jesus, they miss everything. Thankfully, he continues to offer, and for those of us who aren't perfect yet, polishing our halo in heaven yet, there's room for new understanding and growth and usefulness. We might be the beautiful feet. So let's pick up things and people to pray for, about, which we can do. That's one of our privileges. How many, before we go to prayer, how many people are planning on going to lunch? So they've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, like 6 of us. Would somebody be willing to head over there, like in 5 minutes? Thanks, Gail. Like about 6. Really, we need that. A couple of one of their big tables. Just getting in there before the rest of Atlanta.
I think I should go now. 5 minutes.
Yeah. Okay. It's just my guess, but I need a pen. Sorry. Any new news? Or I'm kind of thinking, partly, let's put on our prayer list just, I mean, you know who they are, the people that you are concerned about, their lifestyle, that are missing what God has for them. And we don't need to have specific names. But